The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
The person most responsible for taking away this freedom in America is Donald Trump. Listen to what he says. Trump says he's proud that he overturned Roe v. Wade. He said, and I quote, "There has to be punishment for the women exercising the reproductive freedom." He describes the Dobbs decision as a miracle, but for American women, it's a nightmare. And let's remember, it was Donald Trump and his Supreme Court who ripped away the rights and freedoms of women in America. And it'll be Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and all of you who are going to restore those rights for the women in America.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Get me my trash can. I need to throw up. Are you kidding me? That's nauseating even to listen to. Horrible, horrible, horrible. That's our president. And that was the State of the Union. And he boasted about how he believed Roe v. Wade got it right. And he pledged the full force of his presidency in the next term to making abortion legal for any reason, any time, and paid for by Catholics like you and me. He's like, he used the Lord's name in vain and says, what other freedoms would you be willing to take away? A lot of people are upset, and rightly so. You've got a president here who shakes his rosary beads, comes off as a Catholic. I think it's scandalous, to be honest with you. I really do. And, you know, I know people are going to think this is partisan talk. This is not about Democrats. It's not about Republicans. Well, it is about platforms, really. Because if you're part of a platform that advances this agenda, I don't know how you can be in communion with the church, because clearly you're not, right? This is abortion extremism. That's what you're seeing here. That's what you're hearing here. And let me just give you a quick history, a quick overview of the president's position. And Father Robert Gall is going to be joining me. You know, Joe Biden's had a very long political career, and his opinion on abortion has changed. I don't know if you know this. It's evolved, or maybe devolved is a better way of putting it. He became a U.S. senator back in 1973. That's the same month that Roe v. Wade was handed down by the Supreme Court. And he criticized the court. He said, look, the court has gone too far. A lot different than what he just yelled at you and me, right? It's gone too far. He supported the Hyde Amendment. That, if you're not familiar with that, that's the annual spending amendment that got added to bills to direct that no federal funding could go to abortions. Well, he vetoed it for every single year of his Senate career. He later said that as a Catholic politician, he is personally opposed to abortion, but I just can't impose my views on everyone else. I'm personally opposed to it. Didn't sound that way, did it, at the State of the Union? You could see the change in positions. You know, it's terrible. It's sad. My heart actually goes out to him. He's my brother. He's your brother. We should be praying for him. There's a lot of confusion that's, I think, very evident here. And that was then. Let me just bring you up to today. When he ran for vice president with Barack Obama, his position was going to have to change, right? We know Obama's position on this. There was no way that Obama would allow his running mate to have a different opinion on abortion than he did. So even though Joe says, I'm personally opposed to it, but I got to let the constituents decide. Nah. Biden did what politicians do. They sold their soul. They flipped. And he was asked about the Hyde Amendment, and he said that, oh, he made no apologies for his past positions, and he'd make no apologies for his new position, which is that, you know, it has to go. And then said the same thing, that the Supreme Court went too far with Roe v. Wade. That was his position. They went too far. He's now at the point where he wants to put the decision into the legal code of the United States. So there's something wrong, grossly wrong here. And this is what's coming. You know, we had a conversation earlier about the elections. You were down to two candidates. It's going to be Trump and Biden, and most of America's disenchanted with some of these choices, right? What is going to be the platform of our current president's reelection campaign? It's going to be the threat to your democracy. It's one of the things they're going to champion. But the other thing, and you heard it loud and clear at the State of the Union, it's going to be abortion. It's going to be abortion. That's going to be a central theme for this administration. And, you know, He sent Vice President Kamala Harris on the road right after. Remember that he took a road trip to promote abortion? I think it started in Wisconsin. There was his State of the Union speech, directly criticized members of the Supreme Court. I couldn't believe he did that. Something which has not been done before. They stood there implacable, too. I don't know if you saw the State of the Union. I watched the whole thing. But then the icing on the cake is when he said to his justices, forgive me. He says, my God, what freedom? What other freedoms are you going to take away from us? And, of course, I received an email from a listener asking this question. And this is one of the reasons that Father Gull's here. And we'll take your calls, too. This person asked a really legitimate question. Maggie and I were talking about it. The person said, as a revert, still learning the faith, I've got a question. Why isn't Joe Biden excommunicated by his bishop or cardinal or the pope? I'm really confused. I feel discouraged about what and who to believe. So I don't want to put my head in the sand. And we know now the lines are drawn. I think it's really important. Is Donald Trump a saint? No. And this is not about Donald Trump. It's really about a key issue that I think cries out for the vengeance of God on this country. We as a nation, we've got to get it right. And we'll reap what we sow. So let me welcome to the conversation Father Robert Gull. He's the director of the Masters in Ecclesial Administration and Management at the Bush School of Business at the Catholic University of America. And it's an honor to have him with us here today. He's clear thinking, and we'll take your calls and your questions. Feel free to join us as well. Father, thank you for being here. Good afternoon.
Thank you, Drew. It's great to be on this call, though it's a very tough subject. I noticed how you stopped the tape running of the State of the Union address just before those words, which you kind of kindly said are blasphemous. And
yes,
and in a sense, I hope they are, because the president said, my God.
Yep.
And one hopes that he was actually referring to the one God and not some other God, given that context of speaking about reproductive rights as like a fundamental freedom, being able to take away, really eliminate children in the womb. Certainly, you know, the church is very concerned about protecting human dignity from the moment from conception. And the church is also very, very concerned about women and helping women who are struggling with difficult pregnancies. And so that certainly from Pope Francis, this is his concern, the pro-life movement, which there's really been a tremendous move even before Pope Francis was requesting this, towards not just fighting the political battle of protecting children in the womb, but also the social, human, and support battle of helping women who find themselves in a difficult situation with a pregnancy. They may be alone. They may be under a lot of pressure from some of their family or from someone who's even the father of the child. Yeah. Of course, there's also fathers who are suffering, who don't have any say oftentimes about whether their child will survive or not. And so this is really the pro-life movement really needs to be concerned about offering aid and help, which, you know, so many people in the United States are doing heroic efforts and really deserve applause. And that's why so many people are wounded by the State of the Union address.
That's such a good point, too. When it comes to this person who wrote to me, how do you address her? She says, I'm a revert. I just came back to the faith. I'm still learning the faith. There's a lot of people who are converts to the faith, and they're very confused why the president can call himself a Catholic when he's clearly not in communion with our faith. And I'm not here to throw stones at our church in any way. I don't think it does any good. You know, people want to throw the bishops, the cardinals, and the popes under the bus. But they're out of fraternal correction and even out of love for and concern for his eternal soul. Shouldn't something be done with the president to get him back on the right path, right? To say, hey, you are really off course here. And you're, by your words and your actions, are drawing a lot of other souls, like this revert or this convert, these people who are not well-formed in the faith, down a path that is one of great confusion and jeopardy. Your thoughts on what can be done and what should be done?
Well, thanks be to God, so many are coming into the church, including just in a couple of weeks on the Easter Vigil. I know in the Washington, D.C., Archdiocese in Baltimore, there's thousands who are being prepared to be received in the church. This is so beautiful. And you're concerned for the state of his soul, and therefore for the president's soul, and that we pray for him, which, you know, St. Paul says that we should pray for those who are in governance. And, you know, St. Paul was very much aware of the defects of those who were in government at the time in the Roman Empire. But, you know, the question from the caller, which is, you know, what should the church do? And should the church penalize in some way politicians, or in this case, the president, for such a statement? And what's really at the root of this is to properly understand what excommunications are, mm-hmm. because many are calling for and have called for the excommunication of politicians, including Joe Biden, including the President of the United States. And it, oftentimes it's a reaction where, and this is there's a basis for this, of sense of vindiction, where you say, well, this needs to be fixed. There's been an injustice here. You know, crying out for killing the unborn requires a response. But what kind of a response is the right response? And excommunication doesn't seem at all to be the right response for that. It's always been understood in the church as something medicinal. It's designed in order to help the person who has fallen away. And therefore, the idea isn't we're going to smack them, which would be vindictive, nor is it what's called expiatory, which would be someone's been hurt, and we're going to make sure that the offender is going to make restitution. For instance, if theft has taken place. And in this case, those poor, the children, the very small ones who are suffering on account of this, who have already been eliminated, and we hope that they'd be in heaven. How are they going to be helped by any form of excommunication? So the question is, what way would actually help someone like Joe Biden to appreciate the truth of the church's teaching regarding human dignity? Would excommunication help him? And here, I mean, it hasn't been used in that way. And many might ask, well, there already is excommunication. In fact, the Code of Canon Law requires it and establishes it as what's called by many automatic. The official Latin is late sententiae, which means that one incurs it directly simply by procuring an abortion. Right. And many might think, well, did the president just do that? Did he on national TV incur an excommunication, late sententiae? And actually, canonists would say that the requirements for such an excommunication to apply are extremely stringent. And the church, in her mercy, has set up the law in such a way that it is extremely stringent in order to protect those who might fall into an excommunication. Because, of course, the church doesn't deal with it lightly. So if there's any kind of extenuating circumstance, the person is immediately exempted from or waived from the excommunication. And so this is the case with many women who have had an abortion, and virtually all of them are under some kind of distress or what canon law considers grave fear. They're under great fear that this would reduce any sort of moral culpability that they might have. And it also would exempt them from the excommunication. The church also establishes that for that excommunication to apply, there needs to be the direct procuring of at least one abortion. And here, like if you were to be a prosecutor on the behalf of, let's say, Vatican justice, and you're going to go after this, you say, well, did Joe Biden like actually do an abortion? Yeah. And can you point to a single one that occurred on account of what he said? And again, it isn't a case that would stand up in church law. So really, we need to shift the discourse in terms of mitigating the scandal and teaching what the church presents regarding the dignity of human life. And this is a real challenge for all of us. And I think what we really need to recognize is that those who are on the forefront of mitigating the scandal are the beautiful families that are accepting life, including the children who may have a disability and are just doing so with joy and celebrating life and taking care of their children with joy. And that is such a tremendous, eloquent example.
Can I just follow up on something you said? And we'll grab a few calls. If you want to join us, feel free to sign on, to call in at 888-914-9149. I'll get your calls in just a second. The aim of excommunication, I want to make sure I'm clear on it. You talk about how it's meant to be medicinal and corrective. And I think that's the primary goal of it. It's not meant to be a punishment, right? But rather to be medicinal, to be corrective. And it's meant to help that person. It's a grave measure. It's taken in the hope of bringing about, the repentance and return of the person who's not in communion with the church to bring them back in. When is it used? I mean, this is a man who has profound reach, again, I don't know what happens behind the scenes with his bishops or with other people, but I think the gravity of the scandal that comes with that megaphone at the State of the Union and his positions, something's got to be done just from the Catholic side of the aisle here to say, hey, Mr. President, if you are Catholic, then X, Y, and Z. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, I maybe excommunication is too grave, but I think everything else seems to fall on deaf ears.
So, of course, those are multiple questions. And first of all, in addition to praying for the president, we should be praying for the Archbishop, the Cardinal Archbishop of Washington, D.C., who, of course, has a great responsibility here. And he is the pastor, the shepherd of the president, who has his domicile in the White House, so in the archdiocese. And if he can find some way of getting to him, of course, this should have been, I mean, this should be his objective. And hopefully he's been working on this for years, actually. And whether it's directly or through some other bishop who might have some personal relationship with him, or through even a priest, maybe an older priest who knows the president since way back, it might have some connection with him and with his family who could somehow influence him. But I say we should really pray for the pastors of the church that they can have the courage and exercise the leadership to follow through, and which they're probably, hopefully, please God, they're already doing it, and they're doing it behind closed doors and in private, which is normally more influential. But it's also true that we need to have the repair of the scandal in the public forum. And this is, and you mentioned the historical question, when has this been used? And this is very instructive, and it helps us to appreciate why the church is hesitant to use excommunication, but it's also helpful to see when it has been used effectively. And there's two cases that not too long ago in the United States, when these are various ecclesiastical penalties. One was, and this is prior to the current law that we have, which was promulgated by St. John Paul II in 1983. But in the late 1950s, during the civil rights movement, there were in at least two dioceses, I think actually three, there was a threat of excommunication or interdict, which is like the removal of a whole group of people from access to the sacraments because of their refusal to desegregate, which meant that they were discriminating against Black Catholics, in particular children. They're prohibiting them from going to the Catholic school, saying, oh, you have to go to that other school because you're Black. And the Archbishop of New Orleans, and also similarly in St. Louis, and I think also in some other cities, perhaps also in Washington, D.C., intervened really strongly on behalf of the equal rights of all. And it was really defense of Black Catholics, which is really, I mean, it's really beautiful in some of these cities, particularly New Orleans, this long tradition of very fervent and devout, very well-formed Black Catholics. So that's like an instance where it's been used very effectively. It was so effective that it didn't have to be inflicted. So it was threatened, and then people immediately got back in line. So they let these children into school, and they quit discriminating against them. Mm-hmm. And that's the best use of excommunication, where it's not only medicinal, that it's preventive of the continuing of a sin or of a new sin. And here, you know, of course, we could ask, do we really think that the president in the current circumstances is ready to change his mind? I mean, please God, yes. But, you know, that's a prudential decision also in terms of if one were to decide to inflict somebody who's in authority excommunication. We can look way back in history, and excommunications have sadly been abused, which is one of the reasons why church leaders are reluctant to use it today. Once it was inflicted, and this is around 1300, and it was in England, and it had to do with a duke or a lord whose hunting falcon had gone lost. And there was the suspicion that a group of people knew where it was, and a bishop inflicted excommunication on them until they would reveal where the falcon was. So, I mean, that doesn't really seem to be the appropriate incursion of the church in civil affairs. In fact, the church really wants to avoid engaging in partisan politics. The fact that we're in an election cycle, of course, it intensifies everything around the State of the Union address, but it also intensifies the desire on the part of the hierarchy to avoid getting directly involved in what is in part partisan politics, and in part has to do with fundamental human dignity, fundamental human rights, which is the right to life. And here also in play is the right to get married in a way that is between a man and a woman and is indissoluble, where sadly, Joe Biden has taken a very strong position regarding that issue also that's directly contradictory to the church's teaching.
And I want to follow up on that very quickly, because the church teaches that Catholics in public life, that they have a special responsibility to bear witness to the teaching of the church in their professional and in their personal lives. This is the antithesis of that. When a public figure's action diverges from the church's teaching, it raises questions about their, you know, it raises scandals. So I don't know. I'm frustrated by the ordeal. I'm sure many other people are as well. We'll pray for the president for sure. I hope, you know, there's a conversion in his heart. I wonder, there's a lot of confusion around him though, Father. Do you get that sense that he seems confused?
Well, that's another issue, is that, you know, everybody's been noticing his difficulty in speech and with memory. And so all of that, from the perspective of canon law, those are attenuating factors. So these are things that one would consider would reduce his culpability or his responsibility. And here too, you know, one would hope that he's, you know, fully aware of what he's saying and he's able to change his mind. And as one listens to him and hears also it really sounds like anger with which he's speaking about this. It seems really out of place, and certainly for a Catholic, but for anyone who is, you're trying to express compassion and kindness, to be so angry about the taking of human life.
And Maggie, I know you wanted to jump in. Go right ahead.
Yeah, you may have just touched on it a little bit, Father, in referencing that sort of absurd instance from the 1300s. But, you know, am I reading things wrong when I revisit the history of the early church? You know, I read stories about St. Ambrose and St. Irenaeus and Origen and all of these people who had incredible courage and just seemed to speak the truth out into the world no matter what the consequences were. And sometimes it makes me kind of sad because I go, well, where is that today? Do we have that courage? Do we have that teeth? Is the faith going to be passed down in the same way that it survived in the early church?
Well, it's wonderful you refer to those examples in which those, like St. Ambrose, and were speaking out against Christological heresies, in particular Arianism. St. Athanasius also very strongly. And at that time, there were political leaders who were very engaged in high-level theological debate. And some of them were taking positions that were against the tradition of the church regarding the Blessed Trinity. And they were doing so with, like, carefully developed arguments that were, in some cases, erroneous. And therefore, these faithful shepherds of the church were condemning them and their reasoning. And it was interesting that there was, like, public debate going on about things like, can we say that Mary is the mother of God? Or about the union between the divine and human nature in Jesus Christ. And to have this be like the public discourse going on in the marketplace was actually like something very exciting. Here we find ourselves in a very different scenario where there seems to be an overall rejection even of truth and of objectivity, so that one can't even begin to have a kind of reasoned discourse about what is right and what is wrong, which puts the shepherd who wants to be strong in a very difficult position, because everything also becomes so polarized around partisan politics. And here, Joseph Ratzinger, Benedict XVI, said some really interesting and relevant things in terms of the principal error of our day. He actually wrote this in 1979, so just after Roe versus Wade. And he spoke of a new form of Gnosticism that is a revolution or a rebellion, not simply against God, as has occurred in the past, but it's a rebellion against reality. And there's a sense, I think, that in today's political discourse, it's like, it doesn't matter what's real, it doesn't matter what's true, but I want to push my view, my position, no matter what, even through the use of violence. And so that puts the church, this is why the church, in response to that, what seems to be the most powerful testimony is the one of personal witness of a good and beautiful life. And that's why I say that healthy Catholic families are so powerful in this venue.
Amen. Amen.
My guest today, Father Robert Gall. Jerry in Albuquerque, I know you've been holding forever. I'll get you up first, and we'll take all your calls when I return. We're taking a look at fraternal correction, even excommunication when somebody publicly dissents and by the power of their office leads many into scandal and maybe even into sin. My guest today is Father Robert Gall, and our conversation will continue. We'll take your calls right after this.
Connecting you to the truths of your Catholic faith. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Prayerfully consider a career where you can blend your faith and profession. Catholic Order of Foresters, our sponsor, is hiring agents in your market now. Go to relevantradio.com/Forester. That's relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not licensed in all states.
Send me a Congress that supports the right to choose. I promise you, I'll restore Roe v. Wade as the law of the land again.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
That is President Joe Biden's State of the Union address, vowing that he would make Roe v. Wade the law of the land. It just gives me a pause because, gosh, it just, it runs so afoul, so diametrically opposed to all that we as Catholics believe. And I hope all citizens of goodwill that life is inherently sacred from the moment of conception through natural death. And we've got a so-called Catholic president right now who is advocating death, right? Promising to do that. And it brings a lot of confusion. I received an email from a listener who said she was a revert to the faith. And she says, I got a question. She says, why hasn't the president been excommunicated? You know, I feel so confused and discouraged. I don't know what to believe. And I was thinking about that. And I invited Father Robert Gall to join me. I was thinking about fraternal correction. You know, fraternal correction is guiding our brothers or our sisters back onto the right path when they strayed, right? And it's not just the president. It could be your spouse. It could be somebody you work with. It could be your child. It's an act of love. It's an expression of care and concern. It says, look, I want the best for you. That's why I'm going to tell you something that's hard, you know? I see something that can harm you or lead you away from the good. It's not about judging or condemning. It's really about lovingly and gently helping someone see an area in their life that they're in error on. So I think it's a charitable thing. I think it's a beautiful work of mercy. Father, it's good to have you here with me today. I'm grateful, and I think that's why we're having this conversation. For those who are listening, who have loved ones that share the view of the president, or for even the president himself, who has such a powerful and broad platform, as brothers in Christ, we should be concerned about the eternity of all of these souls. And fraternal correction is an important thing to address. We were talking during the break, and I want to go right to the phones after that, just about what brings somebody back to this faith. This woman was a revert. And maybe you could share with everyone what you just shared with Maggie and May.
Well, sure. So many who are coming into the church today and are, you know, impressed by the beauty of the church and also the coherence of the teaching of the church. It's interesting that I don't think that many are converting because of the eloquence or the coherence of the bishops or of the pastors. In fact, yeah. I mean, it's an unfortunate thing, but right now the bishops as a whole, yeah, and especially the bishops' conference, have a very low rating in sociological studies in terms of trust, even of priests, yeah, towards the bishops, yeah, and towards, yeah, the bishops' conference.
That's sad.
But that is sad. But thankfully, and there are bright sides of that data. One of the bright sides is that priests are very satisfied with their occupation, like beyond just about any other occupation. Wow. It's one of the highest scoring occupations in terms of personal job satisfaction. Let's see if you could speak of it that way. Of course, much more than that, it's a vocation. And there's a sense that so the priests have indicated that they don't have much trust in their bishops. In fact, they were asked, if you had a difficulty, would you go to your bishop and ask for help? And it's like most of them say it's the last one I would go to, in a sense. But what's interesting here is that you think, well, how can one be so satisfied with his occupation when, yep, he doesn't trust his superior?
Yep.
And the correct response is, well, his superior is really Jesus. and priests are in love with Jesus, with Christ, and that's whom they're working for. And, you know, the bishop he shouldn't be just an administrator. He should be a father. But they're under a lot of pressure, and we should be understanding towards them. But here, analogously, if we keep looking down, and this is what some people call the upside-down pyramid or the inverted, yeah, pyramid, we understand, gotcha, the church not as the hierarchy, but the church is baptized. Yeah. And who is it that's really persuasively bringing the thousands of people who are coming into the church this Easter vigil, yeah, who are reverts and converts and so forth?
Yeah.
And it's really the example of lay people and the beauty of, mm-hmm, families and children accepting them. It's so wonderful, yeah, when there's daily mass and there's lots of children there, you know, priests like myself who were just overjoyed. Yeah. And this is the attractive magnetic force of the church. Yeah. It's not so much through like arguments that I'm going to beat him,
yeah,
by showing him he's wrong. Instead, we have to show them that, yeah, Christ is the path of life.
You don't convert somebody by trying to win an argument. You convert them by example and by love. Jerry in Albuquerque, New Mexico, thanks for waiting so long. You're on with Father Gall. Go right ahead.
Hi. I don't understand all of what Father Gall said, you know, but I understood what you said about getting the, you know, teaching, and I understand that, you know. Sometimes I have to replay, you know, like the daybreak, Father, you know, Father Bishop Barron, what, you know, several times to understand. But The one thing I do understand is that from the beginning, I was about 18, that I understood that life matters. And all my life, I've been a one-issue voter.
Yeah.
I am now very, I'm old, okay?
Right.
And, you know, whether it's beginning, middle, or end, I believe that if our leaders are going to take care of us, you know, all through those stages,
you
must be pro-life.
Yes, I'm really happy you bring this up and about how important life is and how important it is when voting. And the U.S. bishops just recently, this is back in November, they reconfirmed that the preeminent issue for the church in the United States is to protect human life. Because God became man and he lived among us. He created us and he created us with his dignity. And therefore, fundamental to our faith is human dignity. And so we must protect all life. This is tremendously relevant with respect to the debate that ensued with that Alabama ruling with respect to IVF. Because really the consideration there that most of the media wasn't covering is that they're throwing away embryos in that process, which is really is really horrifying that nobody even talks about that, that these are human beings who are alive that are just being discarded because they're, and sometimes they have this practice that's called reducing a pregnancy, because what they sometimes implant multiple embryos with the hope that the multiple it's going to guarantee that there'll be a pregnancy, and then they go in and they eliminate the so-called extra embryos, and at this point they're already developing as fetuses, and they do so with a poisonous injection straight into the unborn baby.
Father, let me to get back to the Catholic issue. She's a one issue voter. That's the top of my pyramid. If you don't have the right to life, you don't have the right to anything else. We know what our founding fathers said about the inalienable right to life, to liberty, to the pursuit of happiness. Could a Catholic in good conscience vote for a candidate like, this is dangerous territory, I don't want to point just Joe Biden out, but a platform, a candidate from a platform that advocates for the redefinition of marriage, for abortion in general, the killing of innocent life, for those things that are intrinsically disordered, that are evil. There's a lot of Catholics who got to take it to form their conscience now. And when it comes to these two parties, they got to look at these candidates. Both are flawed, right? How do you view this? I know that's a tough question for me to throw to you, but I know a lot of people are going to have to grapple with that. There are some people who would never vote for Trump because they think he's a wretched man. But then again, I look at these life issues and I in good conscience, I could never vote for any candidate that is advocating killing innocent children.
Right. Well, certainly one needs to also consider, what does that say about the morality of someone who is advocating the killing of innocent children? And maybe that's not the way he understands it. But then there's a question, well, how does he understand it? And how much has he thought about that? And what does this indicate about his character? Nonetheless, the church with 2,000 years of experience is hesitant to present like hard and fast rules about this is whom you should vote for because of this or because of that, because there's so many variables that are in play. For instance, let's say you had this most horrifically platform with respect to some issue. And it could be marriage, it could be abortion, it could be euthanasia. But it turned out, let's say this is a separate issue. If there was a candidate that was in favor of some kind of massive euthanasia plan, but it turns out that there was, you could rule in prudentially that there's no way that he was going to implement that plan. And then you had on the other side, a guy who's in favor of abortion and is promoting that. So how do you weigh the two? Part of the calculus isn't just the moral gravity of their platform, but it's also the probability of their implementing that platform. And so this is where politics and the decision of the church that the hierarchy shouldn't get involved normally in partisan politics, because the hierarchy is about clarifying the principles. You know, the principles are that both euthanasia and abortion are wrong because human dignity is to be protected. How do we advance human dignity in society? That's normally up to the competency of the laity, because the laity should have, they should be the experts in world affairs and secular affairs, and that isn't the expert area for bishops.
Yeah, all right. Maggie and I were having a conversation about other challenges, such as, for example, communism. And Maggie, I know you wanted to ask Father that question.
Yeah, I love listening to Fulton Sheen. And, I think there was a unique instance where he was very outspoken about a very political public issue at the time. You know, he called out communism almost to any chance he got, it seemed like. And I don't know if he ever denied communion to a political person because of their, you know, affiliation with it or not. I'm not sure. But I do know that he was very outspoken on it, which is kind of straddling this line, you know?
Yes. And Maggie, you mentioned denying communion, which, you know, like during the liturgy or somehow in another way, it's actually somewhat separate. It's a distinct issue, not separate. It's a distinct issue from excommunication, which you were discussing earlier. And there's a canon in church law regarding how one ought not to, that Holy Communion ought not to be distributed to someone who is in public scandal with respect to the church.
915, 916.
Yeah, yes, in canon 915. Yeah. But in any case, back to communism and Fulton Sheen, it's all the church in Italy was threatening with excommunication those who voted in favor of the Communist Party in a moment in which there was a real risk, and the election turned out to be very close between a Christian Democrat Party and the Communist Party. And the Communist Party was explicitly aligned with the Soviet Union, and they were in favor of making illegal the church in the United States and tearing up the treaty with the Vatican. And so that was a critical moment in the late 1940s when the Pope and the bishops in Italy were threatening with excommunication for anyone who would vote for communism.
Wow.
My guest today, Father Robert Gall. I'll take a few more calls for you too, Father. Dee Dee is in Phoenix, Arizona. Dee Dee, thanks for joining us.
Yes, good afternoon. Father Gall, and I think Maggie really opened up my question in my mind, and that is regarding paternal correction and or excommunication. May a Catholic, once a Catholic, always a Catholic, may that Catholic still receive the Eucharist and then leave it up to the Lord's individual judgment of each person.
Right.
So this is very relevant to that canon that I mentioned earlier. 915 is the number where it's very clear that those who are engaging in publicly scandalous activity that's gravely sinful, the activity, ought not to be admitted to receive Holy Communion. And the way that ought to be carried out is that the individual should themselves restrain from presenting themselves. And if there's some sort of danger that they are going to present themselves, of course, confrontation should be avoided. And this is, you know, often done through exhortation, through personal meetings with the individual. In fact, Joe Biden, when he was running for president, it was in 2019, he was denied Holy Communion at a Mass. And it was perhaps the last time that there was media at a Mass where he was present. And since then, I'm not aware of him being on camera receiving Holy Communion or anything of the sort.
No. That's fascinating. I've got to take a quick break, Father. When we come back, we'll take a few more calls. The final segment of my program is ahead. If you want to join us again, I'll just give you the number one more time. 888-914-9149. Taking a look at, everything from Canon 915 of the church. It says that those who obstinately persist in manifest grave sin are not to be admitted to Holy Communion, to the threat of excommunication, to our president and others who lead others to scandal by advocating things that are really not in communion with our faith. Father Robert Gall is my guest. We'll be back with him and your questions right after this.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, join Father Rocky this September for a pilgrimage to Poland and Prague. You'll visit the lands of St. John Paul the Great, St. Faustina, Our Lady of Częstochowa, and the Infant Child of Prague. Seats are limited. Information at relevantradio.com/Poland. That's relevantradio.com/Poland.
Real faith, real talk. You're listening to The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, thanks for joining me. My guest today, Father Robert Gall. We're going to take your calls if you're just getting plugged in. taking a look at the president's State of the Union address and really his evolution, his transformation from being relatively pro-life to now advocating for a culture of death, what it does to other Catholics, what messages it sends, what should the church do, and how do we deal with others, not just the president, who we find in similar situations. Father, it's good to have you. We'll go right back to the phones. Nick's in Colorado. Nick, thank you for calling in. Good afternoon.
Thank you, Drew. It's actually my second time being on with you. Last time was about the Let Them Live plugging about 6 months ago.
Oh, good to have you back.
Thank you. So back in the 2008-2009 school year, I was doing a study abroad in Florence, Italy. And I was very active in the parish life there at the Duomo. And I found out just recently that apparently Nancy Pelosi came to town that February. And the American consulate contacted the priest who I knew, a fantastic priest there named Father Patella. And he was informed that the Speaker of the House was intending to come to the English Mass there at the Duomo. And he responded back saying, well, she as the Speaker of the House would be very welcome to come in. Mm-hmm. However, she should not present herself for communion because she will not receive it. Long story short, apparently she went to a different Mass where I guess she wasn't known.
Yeah. Nick, thanks for calling. Father, I don't know whether you're familiar with that story or not. I know the same thing may have, it happened to other politicians as well, where certain bishops have said, hey, you know, don't receive communion in my diocese after they've been reprimanded for quite a while, and sometimes they'll go somewhere else. What's the duty of the faithful who's been reprimanded, whether it's Pelosi or somebody else in a situation like that? It's kind of an end around to go to another church or another diocese, isn't it?
Right. So this is a really interesting case. I wasn't aware of this. And it's really especially interesting because it's really a reason to give thanks to Archbishop Corleone for his courage. And I know he's been on Relevant Radio to speak about this.
Exactly.
How he published a letter indicating, because Nancy Pelosi's domicile, her house is in his archdiocese. And, you know, even though she also has residence in Washington, D.C., as she was the Speaker of the House. So it's really interesting. This is the application of that canon we mentioned, 915, which has to do with someone who has done grave exterior public acts that are contrary to the teaching of the church. And so advocating for abortion is just such a thing. So it's separate from the excommunication for someone who has committed an abortion or is involved directly in procuring an abortion. And in this case, and it's a great question, Drew, you know, what must she do, and how is this also medicinal? Because Canon 915 is also medicinal. It's meant both to repair the scandal and to help the individual who has, there's no judgment of their conscience, but it's something that they've done on the outside that is evident. And because of their position, it has reverberated throughout the community.
Yeah.
And in this case, what must be done? They must not only change their position in their heart and in their personal actions, but they must retract publicly in order to repair the scandal before they can be readmitted to Holy Communion. And I've had some experience with the Cathedral of Florence, and it's really a marvelous place in terms of how they facilitate the sacraments, especially the sacrament of confession.
Awesome.
They really do a wonderful pastoral work there. There's a lot of American college students, as the caller mentioned, was there studying. And it's really beautiful, and it's a magnificent cathedral that's dedicated to Our Lady of the Annunciation.
Let's go back to the phones. We only have a few minutes. We want to get as many calls as we can on. I want to honor everyone's time. John in Long Island, New York, you're on with Father Gall. Good afternoon.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have to respectfully disagree with Father and the entire first half of the program. Joe Biden isn't just a private citizen. Well, the point I want to make is that this isn't a really political issue. This is a private citizen spewing out these abortion issues. If it was Donald Trump, he'd be in the same position to be viewed by the church. And I believe that discipline of the church is well past due. Excommunication would be very appropriate. He's causing a major, major scandal to all Catholics in this country, even the world. Even non-Catholics are questioning what's going on with the Catholic Church. They don't do anything about someone that proclaims this. And I think they would even shy away from the Catholic Church because of this.
That's a good point, John. John, it's a great point. I have a couple minutes. Let me let Father Gall respond to you, if he could. You know, John's not alone. He's the voice of a lot of people.
Right. No, it's what's really interesting also, you know, the church is universal. And as you say, and you mentioned, John, the possibility of scandal for other countries. It's interesting that, you know, other countries follow the U.S. quite closely, but they may not be aware to what extent the one man, like the president, can himself determine whether or not abortion is allowed. And in fact, it's actually an interesting question. To what extent are those words in the State of Union actually going to result in abortion?
Oh, right.
In any case, it's still a scandal. And in any case, he should be corrected. And hopefully, and he should be corrected publicly, I think also.
I agree.
So it is right to look for that. And I'd say that right now we are correcting him publicly. I'm not his archbishop, but I'm a priest of Jesus Christ, and I have the authority speaking from the tradition of the church. And Drew has authority also as baptized Christian to speak with the authority of the church, and thank God you do. And so we're right now remediating the scandal by saying that every human life needs to be defended.
Yeah.
And from the womb to natural death, and even before the womb, in the case of IVF, from the very beginning of life.
I like that. Never thought of that. Well said, Father John. Thank you for your passion and for waiting so long. Joe's in Miami, Florida. Joe, good afternoon.
Hi, thanks for having me on. I was just going to mention that when Our Lady was talking to Elizabeth said she was with child, with a baby in her womb. So any Catholic that denies that there's in fact a baby in the womb from the point of conception, they're denying our Lord in the most fundamental way.
That's beautiful, and totally agree, because our Lord shares our human nature, and he did so from, I mentioned the Annunciation, the Incarnation. From the very beginning of his life, he shares in our nature from a single cellular organism. And you're absolutely right that this is so beautiful that it's St. John the Baptist, who was just 6 months gestation in the womb of his mother, who recognized Jesus, who had just been conceived just days before. And it was the leaping of John the Baptist in St. Elizabeth that caused her to cry out with joy and to recognize in Mary the Mother of God.
Yeah. Hey, Joe, thank you for your call. Father, I only have a moment or two left. Rather than take a few more calls, let me just get some final thoughts for you in these remaining 2 minutes that I have. Advice, direction, as we enter into what's going to be a very volatile, very heated, very divisive, and partisan few months. As Catholics, how does the light of our faith illuminate the decisions that we have to make as we get close to, you know, putting into office somebody who will have a profound impact on the country?
What's really important is, in addition to making up our own decisions in a responsible way about how we're going to vote, is also and we should vote. And of course, that's a serious obligation that we have also as Christians, as Catholics. It also to help others. And we should have that desire to persuade others to vote correctly. And to do so, as we've been discussing, not so much with, you know, beating on the head with arguments or condemnations, but through understanding and through a kind of closeness to them and through the beauty of example. And that's going to be the most persuasive way. And certainly, as the U.S. bishops have taught us, that the life should be preeminent. And we should be, you know, always concerned about those who are most vulnerable. And the most vulnerable are the smallest among us, who aren't even visible, the unborn.
Well, I am very grateful for your insight and for your courage to come on, and also really some fastballs there, some hard questions. Would you give us your blessing before we leave?
Oh, indeed. And let's also ask for the blessing upon all of those who have responsibilities in political life.
Amen.
And to lead them as pastors. May Almighty God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And Father, we'll pray for you. I invite everyone right now to say a prayer for him. Say a Hail Mary or an Our Father or plea on his behalf before our merciful Father. It's Father Robert Gull. I'm out of time for the day. If you missed this conversation or any of it, check out the podcast. It's a great way to revisit it, maybe even to share it with someone else. Until our paths cross again, I will be praying for you. I do all the time. Pray for me. And remember, God loves you. He does. So do I. Have a great day.